How's that? There we go. A little better. Well, good evening. A home is a terrible thing to waste. I can tell you from experience. Looking back on over 25 years of parenting, I can see the many times and opportunities that were squandered for the sake of personal ease and maybe simply just to avoid the hard work of parenting. Not that any of us are perfect parents, but our imperfections should never, never, ever be an excuse for inaction. And trusting our children to God's sovereignty does not mean that we simply sit back and let them go. For those of you with younger children, let me remind you that these days are precious. Ask any of us who have seen our children go from crawling to careers faster than we ever imagined. We look back and see a blur of images and memories as days turn to weeks, that turn to months, that quickly turn to years. You see, each day with each child is a precious gift as they make their journey from our homes and out into the world. If it is your desire to lead your children through this transition, tonight, let me encourage you to lead them with equal parts of vigilance and diligence in your homes. I say vigilance because I believe that Scripture warns us that we are in a spiritual battle. We must lead as parents with an awareness that what is at stake is nothing less than the souls and eternal destiny of our children. As believing parents, we are to be the watchmen who stand alert and aware of a hostile world that surrounds our homes. We must understand that we live in a world that has great power to attract and to deceive our children. We must understand that the power of sin to deceive and blind them will keep them from seeing the deadly consequences of that sin. Ultimately, we cannot prevent our children from engaging with and in the world, nor should we isolate ourselves. But be aware as parents of how the world is entering your home and help your children understand it and interact with it in a way that is righteous and is wise. And I said diligence because I believe that Scripture calls us to be faithful to the hard work of parenting. We must understand that it is often a difficult task, and there are no guarantees for godly or believing children. When Proverbs 22:6 speaks of training up a child, it should be read more as a warning than a promise. A child who is trained or left to go according to their own way, Scripture says, will not depart from it when they leave home. So we must lead by striving to be godly parents as is pleasing to the Lord, and then relying upon the Lord for the outcome. Scripture teaches us that the task of raising children is to be done primarily in the home. And while we raise our children in the community of the church, it is still our role as parents to take that primary responsibility, even when it comes with the help and guidance from our brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening, it's my hope that I can provide a biblical context to helping and serving parents, grandparents, and potential parents as you consider leading children as they journey from your home into the world. My purpose this evening is to provide a framework for teaching and preparing our children as they move from the care and instruction of our homes to living independently in the world. To be sure, this is a big picture kind of message, but I believe that having a foundational structure and approach is essential to living it out in the day-to-day opportunities that I know God will present each of you as you raise your children in biblical love and wisdom. Let's start by asking God's blessing in a prayer this evening. Father, we know that the task of parenting is daunting It's difficult. It can be overwhelming. And yet your word is sufficient, Father, to equip us as parents, to help us, to guide us, to help us in instructing. And Father, where we are weak, and we are insufficient as parents, we trust upon you. And we lean not on our own understanding, as was spoken tonight. We lean upon you, O Lord, as we raise our children. And so help us learn this evening. Help us open our ears. But help me as I speak. Father, I just pray that you would use your words to encourage this evening, to help us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage for tonight's message in our series on grace and duty of parenting is found in 1 Timothy 4. Now, in the greater context of this letter, Paul is addressing Timothy not only as his spiritual son, but as an elder or leader in the church. I believe in these instructions to Timothy on equipping the church, we can find application to equipping our children in a hostile and unbelieving world. You see, in these verses, Paul lays out themes of teaching and toiling, addressing Timothy's responsibility to care for and lead those who've been entrusted to his spiritual care. Now, one of the problems I find with topical messages like this is that you often don't have just a single passage that comprehensively addresses the breadth of the subject. And that's no different with tonight's topic. Our passage this evening is just going to touch the surface on what it means to biblically parent our teens. And this is why we have the entire series. But I also want to note this evening that this message is largely aimed at parents, both young and old. And while it's aimed at parents, I also want to encourage teens to listen carefully. I would ask that you join with your parents as they equip you to live well in this world so that you may become mature both spiritually and individually as you prepare to live on your own. So listen carefully tonight, teens, and look for ways where you can help them help you. So let's turn to God's Word, please. Let's turn to Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you would, please follow along as I read verses 1 through 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here, Paul begins this section of his letter with a warning. It's a warning to prepare the believers for maturity. In these first five verses, Paul expresses concerns that before Christ's second coming, There would be difficult days when false teachers will come and lead some astray. These teachers would subvert the truth and seduce those who they can lead to doubt God and His Word. And so Paul notes that some will depart from the faith. He warns Timothy that some of those in their midst would walk away from what they have been taught to follow. They would walk away to follow essentially what were deceits and lies. And there can be no doubt from the words spirits and demons that are used here that this was a spiritual battle for the souls of those whom Timothy was responsible for leading. As parents, we should heed this warning. Just as Timothy was to prepare the church for maturity, as parents, our role is to prepare our children to be spiritually mature. Despite the care of the church and homes, some of our children will fall away. And if they are not led astray, they will certainly be tempted. They will be lured in by a world and a culture that will teach them to worship anything but God. Just like the prodigal son, some will forsake their family and abandon their faith to pursue a life of rebellion and self-satisfaction. But even more dangerous to our children are those who masquerade themselves as purveyors of the truth. They corrupt and dilute the gospel and the truth of God's word, having seared their own consciousness to the truth. Parents, if you do not see the world as a spiritual enemy, if you don't see it as a spiritual enemy to your children, then you need to biblically rethink how you engage it. In an age of electronic babysitters and devices capable of connecting our children to the worst of this world, now more than ever, we must not underestimate what we are up against and what is at stake. Please understand the seriousness of this warning. If you indulge or just ignore the world and the lies of this culture, you're going to make it very, very hard for your children to embrace and sustain a true faith in Christ. If your children don't understand that it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and they have to be equipped to fight that battle as they leave your home, then they're going to be ill-equipped to deal with the temptations and half-truths that they face when they're on their own. The last section of verses here address the warning that we heard in the first five verses. In essence, the last part of this passage that we read answers the question of how do we keep some from falling away from the faith? Here we have the heart of the passage and Paul's instructions to Timothy as he is leading the church. Verses 6 through 16 contain a number of instructions, but I want to focus on two primary themes that Paul emphasizes here. The first of these is training, and the second is toiling. We are commanded to do these two things as a church, to keep the some from falling away. Let's look at the instructions from this passage that address these two themes. First, let's look at training. Paul makes a number of points here. In verse 6, he says that we must be trained or taught in the words of faith and good doctrine, which holds value both in this life, but also for eternity. In verse 11, we are to train by commanding and teaching these things. In verse 13, we see that we should be devoted to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, or proclamation of the truth and teaching. And lastly, in verse 16, we are to take the responsibility of training seriously, because the best ways to counter error is to know the truth and to be trained in it. Second, let's look at toiling in this passage. Again, Paul gives several instructions to the church. In verse 11, he notes that we toil and strive in this endeavor because of the hope we have in our God to save. In verse 12, we are to set an example so that our words are not undermined by our actions. In verse 15, we are to practice these things to the point of being immersed or saturated in them so that all may observe the way of our lives. And in verse 16, we are to persist and pursue these things that through our labor and through our love, God will save us and others. Now, again, I would submit to you that we must follow this same approach as we prepare our children to engage the world while they still are in our homes. We must both train and toil for the sake of their souls. We do so with biblical wisdom and out of a deep love for our children. The sense I have here is that as parents, we are to make teaching a priority and then work hard at being faithful examples. And perhaps more importantly, there needs to be a visible and evident connection between what we teach and what we do in our lives. In other words, our walk must reflect our talk. These two aspects of our parenting are inseparably linked. If we only talk and do not live out these things, we show that we really do not believe what we're teaching our children. And if we only toil and do not teach, we fail to connect the why of what we do with the what we do. And so our children only see our actions, but they don't understand and see our hearts. Whether we are aware of it or not, our children do listen. They may not always respond the way we would like, but they were created to be listeners. So teach and instruct your children, regardless of the outcome, but do it well. And perhaps more importantly, our children are watchers. They watch what we do. Make no mistake. And they will often learn more from us by our actions than our words. Because if they see great inconsistencies as we engage the world around us, they will learn that it probably doesn't matter for them as well. And let's not forget that in the context of the home, we tend to live more as our true selves than we do outside the home. We can put on appearances at church or work. We can put on our best at social events. But home is where we most often let our guard down. Let's face it, other than our spouse, our children often see us at our worst. There are spiritual battles that go on inside our homes just as much as there are outside in the world. So let us work hard at making our homes a place of biblical counsel, forgiveness and grace, and an evident love for our Lord. I think it is interesting that God places the primary context of teaching our children in the same place that our failures are most often exposed to them. Okay, it's not just interesting, it's actually painful. But it's by design. It's by God's design. You see, our homes are the place where God puts our children and gives them a front row seat for them to watch and observe our lives. So we have wonderful opportunities to teach, to train, and to instruct so that they mature and learn to engage the world under our watch and care, even when we fail. Yet from those same seats, they observe our weaknesses, don't they? They see our failings as we engage the world and others. And so it is our privilege to provide them many, many opportunities to see the gospel and its transforming power lived out before them in our own lives. So both in our successes and even maybe more so in our failures, we teach and we toil for the sake of God's glory and the maturity of our children. Let's also acknowledge that we often view our success as parents by the righteousness of either our own or our children's behavior. That is, we measure our success by our ability to meet certain standards or a set of accomplishments as a parent or those of our children. This can be as simple as wanting our children to behave in public or at church so that we look like good parents to others. Or wanting our children to be academic and professional successes so that they can take care of themselves. But we must guard against this natural human tendency towards legalism. And rather, we need to fully prepare our children to grow and go into the world with spiritual maturity. It's not that good behavior and individual responsibility are bad, but they're not a biblical measure of success as a parent. Nor are we truly preparing them to live a life of faith on their own when we do that. We must always place the priority on the heart when training and toiling over the souls of our children. When we look to man-made standards and rules as a measure of success, then we become parental legalists. We have become more concerned about the appearances than the heart of our child. In the context of a home, our children will quickly see that appearances matter more than reality. And this leaves them open to temptation, deception, error, and falling away from the faith as they begin to explore, rebel, and engage in the world on their own terms. So to biblically and effectively prepare our children to make this transition from home to world, we must focus on the heart. Training our children to live by a set of rules is shallow ground for developing a spiritually mature child who understands the power of grace and a desire to obey out of love and out of gratitude. They must understand and observe the gospel in our homes so that they can defend themselves against the attractions and dangers of the world. That is, in our homes, they must be taught sound doctrine, and they must see their parents living it out each day as they live life together. Not only does this please God as we parent for His glory, but it prepares our children to stand strong in their faith as they move out of the home and out on their own. So what are some practical ways in which we can prepare our children to engage the world? Well, let me address this question in the remainder of our time this evening. As I noted in the beginning of my message, what we will cover in the time remaining and in this message is foundational in terms of our way of thinking about our engagement with the world as a follower of Christ. This framework is not a replacement for training and toiling, and we've already covered that. But you can use this framework as a tool as you lead and instruct your children in engaging and interacting with the world. The key to helping our children transition from home to world is teaching them to become biblically discerning. As parents, we can help our children wrestle with life as they question what they see in the world. We help them to understand God's sovereignty and see that good can come out of evil and suffering. We let our children know that everything labeled Christian is not inherently good. We teach them to trust God's word alone and to discern their engagement with the world out of a biblical context. For them to interact with the world well, they must become good or mature discerners. If you think about it, we all discern all of the time. It's just that sometimes we do it better than others. We strive toward a spiritual maturity that discerns and engages the world through a biblical lens and aligns with God's word and spiritual wisdom. So you could say that the overarching theme to our engaging the world is discernment. Keep in mind here that the Bible's view of the world is largely negative in that it is hostile or corrupt, and that it is something that the believer should be beware of. An absence of biblical discernment will likely be a spiritual disaster for your child when they leave the home. So as your children engage the world, help them to discern and put their interaction with the world into one of three categories. Teach them to see their response or interaction with the world either as withdraw, redeem, or embrace. These three form a spectrum of biblical responses made through discernment and wisdom based upon God's word and His will in their lives. So let's go through each of these separately. First, let's consider withdrawal. By withdrawal, I mean that we wisely remove ourselves at times from interacting with the world so that what we do does not become sin. It means withdrawing from the world when it is in an area where we are commanded by God to either refrain from a behavior or to engage in a certain behavior. Or it may be that the reputation of Christ in the church is at stake, and so we withdraw from the world. For example, if a friend at school asks your child to help them cheat on an exam, they discern that they cannot obey God by cheating and disobeying their teacher who has been placed in authority over them. And so the child withdraws from this interaction with their friend, no matter what it costs them, because they are called to obey God in this matter and must withdraw from the world. Or there may be a group of teens gathering for a drinking party at a neighborhood home. But your child chooses not to go because they are concerned that they will be associated with or are approving of drunkenness, even though they may not be drinking. And so they wisely withdraw from interacting with the world. Like it or not, your children will often be challenged to disobey God's commands, both in the home and in the world. And they need to develop the ability to discern when to withdraw from the world so that they do not sin. More importantly, as parents, we must instill in them a knowledge of God's commands and who they are in Christ, so that they know why they withdraw, and so that they understand the danger and consequences of sin. And as parents, we must be careful not to focus only on the consequences, such as, you're going to hurt someone, or oftentimes we use trite phrases like, well, obey because I told you so. Yes, children are to obey their parents, but help your children understand their identity in Christ, and then understand the underlying commands of the Bible that are in play, so that they learn to obey God's word when they are out of the home and out from under your authority and instruction. Rather than just dealing with a set of rules, help them understand the principles of wisdom and God's commands that are around them and shape their behaviors in order to please God. The danger with withdrawal is that we can take withdrawal too far, and it becomes isolation from the world. That is, we vainly attempt to protect our children by preventing them from engaging with the world. It's a natural reaction. We want to protect our children, but there are several problems with taking an approach that tends to avoid contact or have our children avoid contact with the world. First, the Bible does not call us to be isolated as believers. Quite the contrary. We are called to engage the world as light and life to those who are spiritually blind and dying. And second, by isolating our children, we lose valuable opportunities to teach them how to engage the world wisely and to prepare them for living on their own. As they become adults, they will begin to engage the world on their own. And if they have not been taught how to handle their independence, they are likely to be overcome or fall away, or to become overly dependent upon their parents, or to be out of touch with Scripture and unable to relate biblically with the world around them. Now, the other end of the spectrum of discernment is embracing the world. There's a sense in which we can enjoy and embrace the world as God's creation. Our passage touched on this in verses 3 and 4, where Paul reminds Timothy that God created the world to be received with thanksgiving. And much of it that he created, everything is created, is good. But it has been corrupted by sin in the fall. Just as Paul wrote to the Philippians, we must teach that whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, honorable, true, excellence, or merits, praise, these things are worthy to be thought of and to be embraced in the world. Despite its corruption by sin, God is still the maker of this world, and it reflects the infinite wonder of His character. Kindness and love, the wonders of creation, expressions of goodness and grace are all areas where we joyfully engage the world as a reflection of who we are in Christ. And so we should teach our children to see the world as God's creation and to worship Him. Those things that bring God glory should move our hearts to praise and cause us to give testimony to Him. We can help our children to understand that they can listen to musicians playing instruments well and marvel at the beauty of the song or the talent of the musician. Let them see that you can be moved to emotion by a glorious sunset, the wonders of a new birth, or the homegoing of a dear saint. As your family interacts with the world, let your words and conversation reflect how you embrace the glory and the character of your Creator. Now, the problem here is that we can go too far and we can indulge in the world, as if the world had no dangers or there was no potential harm to us or our children. If we are not careful, we begin to interact with the world in such a way that we begin to look just like it. If our home and our families become too much like the world, our children see us either as hypocrites, or they think that the power of the gospel is shallow and ineffective. When we fail to teach our children to see potential in the world for sin and evil, we allow them to live blindly to the consequences of spiritual hardship and death. Indulging will have deadly results as our children will become rebellious or begin to engage in dangerous ways with the world. And while there are ways of embracing the world as parents which are obviously sinful, there are also subtle ways in which we engage that can lead to problems for our teens. So let me urge you to be wise and actively cautious in this area so that you do not make it harder for your children to see the distinction between the way of Christ and the Bible and the ways of the world. The last area on the spectrum is the middle ground. This is the area that lies between withdrawing from the world at one end and embracing it at the other. I call this the redeem or redeeming area of discernment. In reality, this is the area we deal with the most and often plays out with the most complexity. This is an area where we have freedom and liberty as believers. To be clear here, we are not talking about redeeming our culture or the world. However, we must teach our children to use their liberty wisely and with strong consideration to others as they interact in the world. As parents, you will need to think carefully and ask questions that cause your child to examine their own motivations and desires as well as those around them. It is a complex area of engagement because it does not fall into either of the more clear-cut ends of the spectrum, which is why it's very easy to just disengage and isolate yourself, because that's pretty easy to do. It makes things clear-cut. Or you can just indulge in the world as if there's no danger, and that's pretty easy too. You just ignore all the harm and potential dangers around you. But if you engage in a redeeming way, it's difficult because you have to understand all that's going on and using principles of wisdom and commands and consideration to others, love, preference, all these things come into play. And if you're going to teach and engage your children at this level, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult and challenging. The objective here is to teach your children to choose from the bad, the neutral, the good, the better, and hopefully the best. Help your children by thinking of everything from their conversations, their choices, their attitudes, and even their responses as you look to these areas as opportunities to redeem your interaction with the world for God's glory. With the context of wisdom and discernment, help your children see how they can make the most of each opportunity as a means to display the gospel and to glorify God. A funny example of this was when Sheila and I were teaching our children how not to engage with others by using the word stupid. Not that there's anything wrong with that word, but when it's directed at someone, and they directed it often at brothers or sisters or others, it can be used in a very mean and harmful way. Somehow our children came to view the word stupid as the worst word you could ever say. Worse than swearing. Probably because they didn't hear that in our home, but stupid was the worst word you could possibly say. It was a bad word. And you can imagine the looks we got from other parents when our children felt free to publicly point out when their friends were using this bad word. Our intent was not to create another bad word. Rather, our intent was to instill in them the understanding that words matter and that God calls us to redeem our words in a way that builds others up and not to use them in a way that can hurt or destroy. Now, the danger in this area as parents is that we ignore or miss it as we teach our children to engage with the world. Rather than seeing opportunities to redeem as they engage with the world, we teach them that all this stuff just doesn't matter. Often, from our own example, they see that it's not important. And in doing so, we miss many opportunities to teach our children to wisely apply biblical principles and priorities in areas of biblical freedom as they interact with the world. We can also undermine our teaching in other areas of discernment by saying, in essence, only the big areas matter, only those really important things. Rather, when we do this, we convey a message that they don't really have to be discerning. When it gets hard, you can just check out. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I don't think, though, that this is the striving and the toiling that Paul was instructing Timothy in leading the church. And so as parents, I think we also have to be careful not to check out, not to ignore. Especially if we're leading them towards faith in Christ. I know there are some churches where it's all about a profession of faith and baptism. And then parents seem to check out. Now, hopefully that's not the case here at the chapel. In fact, when your child professes Christ, that's the time for your teaching and instructing to begin. We transition from leading them to the gospel as unbelievers to leading them towards spiritual maturity. And while salvation is a big deal and it is so important, it does not reduce or end our responsibility to understand and to engage them for God's glory as they discern how to interact with it. While your children are in your home, help them to avoid looking at situations in a neutral way. Rather, be intentional in letting them see that they should strive to engage the world in a way that serves others and trusts God as an exercise of their faith. Help them look for opportunities to sacrifice personal preferences, to suffer even unjustly, to return good for evil, to be a witness to the lost, or simply just to be faithful and diligent to God. Even when, and especially when, it costs them something. This is what I mean by engaging the world in a redeeming way. Well, let me wrap this up with a few more thoughts. The bottom line to all of this is that we must live in a way that finds a balance between withdrawing from the world and adopting it as our own. It is not always an easy tension to balance, and we certainly will not always get it right. But as parents, we must endeavor to teach and live out an approach to interacting with the world that spiritually prepares our children to leave the home and function with maturity when they are on their own. As I conclude, let me give you some examples of what this framework might look like in your home. It's not a comprehensive list, but hopefully it'll get you thinking. I've broken these out by the two themes that we saw in our passage, teaching and toiling. And I hope that these help and stir you to consider how you are preparing your children to transition from home to world. And whether by action or by inaction, you are preparing your children. It's just a matter of how well. So, teaching. Well, first, teach your children the truth in the midst of life so that they may identify error. If you do it in the midst of life and in life circumstances, you have the opportunity not just to tell them, but to show them. And your children will learn more, I believe, when you tell and show. Also, make time to regularly read and study Scripture together. One of the things that Paul told Timothy is to pay attention to the public reading of the Word. So in our homes, fathers, especially as you lead, make time to regularly read and study Scripture together. Teach your children by allowing them to exercise their faith, especially as they grow older. Let them make their own decisions. Counsel them, guide them, instruct them, but allow them to make their own decisions, especially as they grow older. Teach your children by not always protecting them from the consequences of those choices. And that can be hard as a parent. Russ talked about that this morning. But sometimes the best thing you can do is allow your child to make a choice, right or wrong, and then to experience the consequences, to learn from that experience. So don't always protect them. In fact, often, step back. Allow God to work in those circumstances. Teach them to hope in Christ, not in their parents, not in others. They will always be disappointed, whether it's their friends, their teachers, their neighbors. Teach them to hope in Christ. He is their only hope of salvation. Teach your children the gospel. Teach it to them when they fail. Teach it to them when you fail. Teach it to them when others fail. But make the gospel primary in your home. Let's look at toiling. In toiling, some things in your home that you might want to consider. Take the harder path. And do not isolate them from the world and its culture. Don't always take the path of least resistance. Maybe as a family, work through something that's difficult, that's challenging. that engages the world, that calls for wisdom, and use that as an opportunity to teach. Labor to live in a way that demonstrates a trust in God's sovereignty. In all of life, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whatever issues come your way, relationships, teach your children and live in a way and toil in a way that demonstrates a trust that God is in control. Show them the importance of biblical community. Be a part of the church. Come regularly. Participate in flock. Because when your children are on your own, they will need biblical community. I know this very well from our son who's up in Detroit. Finding a good church has been a real challenge. That's been hard for him because he doesn't have the teaching like we have here at the chapel. So as your children prepare to get out of the home, teach them the importance of biblical community. Strive to live out kingdom priorities. Make God's priorities your priorities and live that out in your home. And they will see, your children will see those priorities and will begin to understand that your faith affects the way you live, that the gospel has made profound changes in your life, and it will be an evidence and testimony to them, and they will learn from it. And lastly, live your own life in a way that shows that your journey in this world is as strangers, as aliens, that this world is not our home, that we don't get too attached to the things of this world, that we're willing to let those go. Whether it's financially or material possessions, we don't hold on to those things so that our children see that that's not as important, and that what is important are the spiritual things in this life, the eternal things that matter. And in doing so, you will teach your children a great lesson, and they will go on and hopefully use that in their own lives and understand that as they interact with the world themselves. So a number of things here to cause you to reflect as you listen to this message. Hopefully that's been helpful. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Father, we confess that without you, we have no hope as parents. And in a world of books and materials that tell us otherwise, we know from your word that we need Christ. And Father, we pray that your word would guide us in parenting, that you would equip us and enable us for the hard work of teaching and striving to have children who are mature, who follow after you, who can withstand the world and its deceits and its attractions. We pray for our children, Father, that you would lead them. If they are not saved, that they would see the gospel, that they would see their need for Christ. We pray that they would follow after you in a believing way, Father, and submit to your authority in their lives. And Father, for those children who have confessed Christ and have been baptized into the faith, we pray, Father, that you would help them to be strong, that they would walk closely with you. And help us as parents, Father, to reinforce that faith, to be faithful at teaching, to live out faithfully before them, not as perfect parents, but as imperfect parents who rely upon Christ. That the gospel and the power of grace may be seen in our lives. Father, we ask all these things that you may be glorified and pleased. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.